So before we get into Mark, I want to give you a picture of Earth. This is what Earth is like. I heard from Richard Hampton. Most of you know Richard Hampton. And he told me this week that he knows of, he supports some people doing ministry in Guangzhou in China. And he said that one of the their Chinese believers is missing. They didn't know where he was. They eventually found that he'd been arrested. He's been in custody with the police. And that's where he is right now. And that's what's going on. I have a friend whose wife died prematurely. She had a brain aneurysm and just died. He had, how many kids did he have? 4 or 5 kids. And the youngest one, when she died, was 6 weeks old. She was 31 years old. I have a friend whose daughter is gay and has decided she wants to marry a woman, and it has absolutely broken the hearts of the parents. I have another friend whose sister has killed herself. I have another friend whose sister died in a car wreck. I have a cousin who was in a car wreck. Man, how long ago? In 1980s.
Long time ago.
It was in the 1980s. She was 21, roughly. And she's in a vegetative state today. She's been that way the whole time. I've been to see her several times in the years, and every time I do, it's sad to go and see her. I've known people who have struggled with alcoholism, who have struggled with homosexuality, who have struggled with bitterness, unforgiveness, pornography, anger, and more. I mean, you could go on and on listing things that people have struggled with in terms of just sins that are here on earth. I've sat by the bedside of a woman who was paralyzed and had diabetes. She was on dialysis. Her kidneys were not functioning. And I would visit her weekly, this woman. I saw her on a regular basis weekly for a year or something. I can't remember now how long it was. And her husband did everything for her. When I taught high school, I saw all kinds of things in my students. I saw students who got pregnant. I had one student who died in a gang shooting. I had students who were sexually abused, who were sitting right there in my class. I'm supposed to teach them English, but they've been sexually abused, and that's sometimes they can't focus, you know. I had students who've lost their parents right there, the middle of that semester. Now, if you were to sit back and think about it, I bet you could come up with a list like I just gave you. Because you've seen this kind of stuff too. Some of you have seen more of it than others. But you've seen it. Now, this is Earth in its natural state. That's what Earth is like. Earth is broken. Earth is corrupt. Earth is sinful. And it's hopeless in and of itself. Now, that's today. 2,000 years ago, in Jesus' day, it was no different. Earth has always been Earth, and until glory comes and replaces it, it will always be that way. God insists that a world corrupted by sin be hopeless. He does not want sin to end in hope. And this world is corrupted by sin, and this world is hopeless in and of itself. Now, I want you for a moment to imagine you, let's say you are Mary Magdalene, or you're John the Apostle, and you witnessed the crucifixion of your Lord. You stood there and you watched them hammer nails in his wrists and his feet and hang him on a cross, and you saw the agony. And you had thought he was the Messiah. That's where all your hope was. He spoke such words. No one ever spoke like him before, with authority. He healed the blind. He healed the lame. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. He spoke words of comfort to the oppressed. This is what this man did. And now you were watching him die like a criminal. And he's gone. And you have wept, and you have wept long into the night over all of this, until you were exhausted from weeping. You can't weep anymore. You're tired of weeping. You've lost your hope. That's where you are. Mark chapter 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So, Mary Magdalene and these other women, they're going to the tomb. It's early in the morning. And they are not going to the tomb because they are really looking forward to what they have to do. This isn't a "I just can't wait to get there" moment. They are going there to finish a job, to bury their Savior. Or, in their minds, to bury the guy they thought was their Savior. Now they're wondering whether he was their Savior or not. They're coming with very heavy hearts. And their whole world has been shattered. You ever been there? Your whole world was shattered by something that happened? That's where they are. Their whole world is shattered. And it was hopeless. This is, in their minds, this is just a duty they have to do, but there is no hope here whatsoever. And they come to the tomb, never in their wildest imagination dreaming that they would find what they wind up finding. In fact, as they're coming, they're talking about business. They're saying, who's going to roll away the stone? They know, yeah, there's that big stone, and there's only three or four of us or whatever it was, and there's not enough of us to roll away that stone. How are we going to get that? And this is what they're talking about as they go there. And when they get there, they find that the stone's already rolled away. Now, that's surprise number one. Oh, this is not what they were expecting. And if you were in their shoes, sandals, and you first arrived wondering, how are we going to roll away the stone? And you find that the stone is rolled away, what's going on in your mind? You're thinking, they've taken the body. This is even worse. That's probably what's going on in your mind, because grave robbers were common in the first century. And so they get there, and there's the stone rolled away, and whoa. And they go inside, and there's a guy there. And this is another surprise. And he says, don't be afraid. You seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they have laid him. Oh, this is surprise number two. That's about the last thing you were expecting as you're walking there that morning to get to the tomb. And so if they are surprised to find the stone rolled away, they are doubly surprised now to find a man inside saying, he's not here, he's risen. And you can almost see the wheels inside their head turning as they're trying to process what's going on here. They're trying to figure it out. They're to make sense of this. And I'm not sure at this point if they knew whether or not this was good or bad, what the guy told them. He did say they're risen. He's risen. I don't know that they're processing everything. And the man then says, go tell his disciples. And they do. And it says on their way, they talk to no one, verse 8. And you look at verse 8. What are they like? In verse 8, what's it tell you? What are they like? Okay, they're trembling. And there's astonishment. And there's fear. And so they're afraid, but they're astonished. They're shocked. There are all these emotions inside them, right? It's not like there's just one emotion going on. It's complicated right now. What's going on inside them. I love that about the scriptures. It's real. This is just the real, raw emotions of these women right here, right now, as things unfold. And they're in the midst of trying to figure out what's going on, and they don't know what's going on just yet. Somewhere in here, they meet Jesus. Mark doesn't record it. Matthew does. John also records it. Mark simply summarizes it. Verses 9 through 11. Here's what Mark says. He says, now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. It's beginning to sink in. He's risen. They're beginning to believe it. And it goes from probably fear to wondering to belief to we know it. There's a point at which when Mary is outside the tomb and she's weeping, this is how John records it, And she sees a man, and she thinks he's the gardener. And she says to him, "Sir," he says, "Why are you weeping?" She says, "Sir, they've taken my Lord, and I don't know where he is. If you know where he is, please tell me." But the man isn't the gardener. The man is Jesus. But she doesn't recognize him. And he says to her, "Mary." And all of a sudden, Rabboni, she recognizes him. Then she knows. And all of this hopelessness, see, this story begins in hopelessness, just like this world is. That's how this story begins. All of this hopelessness, it melts away in the overwhelming power of the resurrection of Christ. Guys, the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. It means death is not the final page of the story. That's how we like to think of it. But really, it's the other way around. Death is the first page of the new story. It's just like think of a baby inside a mother before the baby's born. And the baby comes out, right? Well, that's death from one world, but that's birth for a new world. That's how we are. Our death is nothing more than being born into glory. It's a new world. What it means is my friend Rich, whose wife Jennifer died when she was 31 of a brain aneurysm, it means that he's going to see his wife one day. That's what the resurrection changes all of that. Jesus is risen from the dead. It means that the woman that I visited all those times who was paralyzed and on dialysis, and her husband took care of her all of those years. I mean, it was years that husband took care of her. And she was in bed all that time. She's now leaping for joy and glory. She's actually since died in the presence of God. Jesus is risen from the dead. It means that my friend with the gay daughter has hope. If God can raise our Lord from the dead, God can change his daughter. He has that kind of power. And my friend has hope. Jesus is risen from the dead. It changes everything. It means that you can have victory over bitterness or forgiveness or unforgiveness, perhaps I should say, over pornography, over drug abuse, or anything. You can have victory over it. Jesus is risen from the dead, guys. In the resurrection, God has unleashed a power on this world that no ruler and no army can match. The rulers of this world would love to have the kind of power that the resurrection unleashed, and they don't have it. And they will never have it, because it doesn't come that way. It comes from the power of God. Through the resurrection, God gives us new life in Christ. Through the resurrection, God conquers death and promises us a glorious inheritance in Christ. We have hope. I don't care what's going on in your world. We have hope in Christ. Through the resurrection, God will grant us resurrected bodies. That means a new knee or a new back or a new body, new ears. You laugh. New bones. Through the resurrection, the hopelessness of earth is turned upside down. The hopelessness is real, but so is the resurrection. They're both real. Guys, you have family and you have friends who live for earth. They may live a very comfortable life. They may not think a whole lot about spiritual matters. But I'm going to tell you this. Sooner or later in their life, as comfortable as it may be, sooner or later, something's going to happen. Cancer is going to come. Or Alzheimer's. Or they're going to lose their job. Or they're going to lose their house. Or they're going to lose their kids. Or they're going to lose something. Because that's the way earth is. And if they live for earth, when they lose that, they lose their hope. See, earth makes big promises on what it can deliver, but it can't deliver in the end. It may make you feel comfortable now, but ultimately, earth cannot deliver on the promises it makes. It's hopeless in the end. And those people who live for earth, as comfortable as they may be, will one day find that they have no hope. And that will happen to people as diverse as LeBron James, Donald Trump, Richard Liu, the CEO of JD in China. He's kind of like the Chinese Jeff Bezos. Xi Jinping. Those K-pop stars in Korea, you know, they live a good life right now, but if that's what they're living for, there is no hope in that. One day, apart from repentance and faith in Christ, all of those people will find out that they have no hope, that everything they lived for disappeared, because God's looking for something else than the things they're living for. They are on top of the world right now. The problem is, the world they're sitting on is the Titanic. They're the captain of the Titanic. That's where they are. And they're going down in the end. And there's not going to be any hope for them. But the resurrection turns all that around. See, the resurrection is God's business. He's in the business of changing things and switching things, or reversing hope, hopelessness into hope. God's in that business. He's really good at it. Because only God has that kind of power. No one else has that power. I was reading this morning, two different scriptures. Both in the Old Testament, both spoke to me powerfully of resurrection. The first was in Psalm 85. And in Psalm 85, the psalmist is writing, the theme of the psalm is, "Restore us, O God, revive us again." Hear that message, restore us, revive us. That's a resurrection message. We were thrown into captivity. We have no hope. Restore us, God, like you did in the past. God does that stuff because he's a God. He's a good God. But it's the resurrection that does that. That's where the power is. Then I was reading in Ezekiel, and you know the story. I was in Ezekiel 37, and God led Ezekiel by the Spirit to a great valley of dry bones. And here, just imagine it now, all these bones lying around like Death Valley. Think of Death Valley with a bunch of bones lying around in it. And they're dry. They've been there a long time, those bones. And God says to Ezekiel in the Spirit, he says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel says, Oh Lord, you know. And God says to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, son of man, speak to these bones that they may live. And Ezekiel does. And the bones start growing flesh on them. When I read it, it's creepy. If that story doesn't creep you out, you're not really imagining what Ezekiel is seeing. He's watching skeletons start to form bodies in front of his eyes. And then there's just corpses lying around. And then God says, son of man, speak to the breath and let the breath come inside them. And he does. And the breath comes inside these dead bodies and they all start. I mean, this is like out of some horror movie type thing. And I'm reading this on Resurrection Day. And I'm thinking, this is God. This is God's business. This is what God does. And Ezekiel, he's applying it to Israel and Judah, who have been in exile in Babylon. After they've been taken in exile in Babylon, and saying God's going to bring them back to life. Apart from Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, right? That's Ephesians 2, verse 1. We are, apart from Christ, as dead and as dry as those bones. That's us. Can we live? Oh Lord, you know. You know, that's what Ezekiel said. That Christian I started out with, who is now in a police station in China, can he have hope? Think of in the days of slavery here in America. Could the slaves have hope? They did. Many of them did. And it wasn't because they were looking at Earth, was it? Earth is hopeless. But they found hope somewhere else. And it was powerful. It gave many of them joy in the midst of hell. How do you have joy in the midst of hell? You have joy in the midst of hell when the resurrection has grabbed hold of your heart and turned you upside down. That's real. That man in the police station can have the same thing. He can have hope in the midst of hell. The resurrection changes everything. It changes everything. Now, when we participate in Christ, we participate in his resurrection. Paul said, if we died with him, we believe we shall also live with him. Romans 6:8. He said, in Christ, God has raised us up and seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:6. He says, since you have then been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Colossians 3:1. This is all resurrection messages, right? But it's a resurrection message that Paul is applying to believers' lives. That's what he's doing. The resurrection is not just some event that happened 2,000 years ago. It brings the power of God into your life right now. And that is something, as believers, we have to see. We don't just celebrate, oh yeah, a dead body came back to life 2,000 years ago. That is true, but it's so much more than that. It changes everything. Amen. So then, it changes everything. What exactly is it in your life that needs to change. The power of God will change it.
I think I'm in a Bible study.
Or where do you need hope? What's going on in your life and it looks hopeless? The resurrection changes that. Is there some sin you're wrestling with and God's putting his finger on it, saying, this needs to change in your life? The resurrection of Christ, the power of the resurrection, will change that in you. He gives you new life through the power of the resurrection to change. Or some hard situation you need hope in. What I want to do is this. I'm going to give you about 1 minute. I want you to think of either something in your life that needs to change, or something that to you looks hopeless, that you need hope for. So just take a minute, think of that. I want this to be personal to you and to me. Now, whatever it is that you have thought of, I'm not going to ask you to share it, but whatever it is, what I want you to do is bring it by faith to the risen Christ, who has given power over everything. And you have hope now in whatever that thing is. And he will give you new life. Because that's just what God does. He does that. And so our hope is in the risen Christ. If it isn't in the risen Christ, in the end, we have no hope. That's the way the world works. Because the resurrection changes everything. Let's pray. We give you glory and praise, O God, bless you. We thank you that you have sent your Son, that he has died, but that death could not keep him down. And he is raised, and we are in him. And we have thus died and been raised to new life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to you, God. Bless your name. Be gracious to us. Make us a people who live in the power of your resurrection in daily life. And that this would not just be something we remember once a year, but something you bring to our minds day in and day out. We give you glory and honor and blessing and praise, for you are worthy. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.